So today we begin a new mini-series called Running the Race of Your Life. And we're going to spend 6 weeks, six sessions, in the letter, Paul's letter to the Philippians. And if you really want, I've got a few little heads-up notices that you can have. I'll put them here on the table, and that will tell you what's coming through the next 6 weeks. But turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 1. Just give everyone a moment to get there. Okay. Philippians chapter 1. And today we're going to focus on the introduction. Then we'll build on this as we go through the next few weeks. Philippians is a wonderful letter. It's an intimate letter. It's a letter that's full of relationship and how to do life together. I love it. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Isn't that an amazing start to introducing yourself? Just put your name in there and say, servant of Christ Jesus. Isn't that great? Ken, servant of Christ Jesus. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, to be able to talk like that to all the saints in Christ Jesus. At Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, that just means the elders and the deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm going to say to you this morning, taking Paul's hint, to the saints at Newfield Community Church, grace and peace to you from God your Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It's right for me to feel this way about you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what's best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. What an introduction! Isn't that just, to use the colloquialism, a belter of an introduction? It's a really good one. And twice in there, Paul says, until Jesus comes. He reminds us twice in those 11 verses that Jesus is coming. And in the meantime, let's really get our position correct. Let's get our stance proper. Let's make sure that we're relating properly with one another. Philippi was a fascinating place. It was founded by the father of Alexander the Great in 386 BC. Did you know that? Well, impress your friends next time you get the chance to tell them. And it sits on the hills just where Asia meets Europe. It's a strategic place. And he founded it for that very reason. And Paul's on his second missionary journey here. And this is about AD 61. And he's now in a Roman prison cell. And he's writing to the Philippians. And he's writing for three reasons. He's writing, first of all, to encourage them. Secondly, to plea for unity amongst them. And thirdly, to thank them for their gifts and their partnership in the gospel. In particular, those that had been brought by this chap called Epaphroditus. Okay, if you really struggled with how to pronounce that one, there you go. Day's getting better as we go along. And he has a plan And Paul was a strategic thinker. He was a great planner. And he's got this plan, but something happens that causes him to end up in Philippi. Turn with me to Acts 16, and I'll show you what I'm talking about. And in verse 6 to verse 10, let me read it to you. I'll give you a chance just to get there. Acts 16, verse 6 to verse 10. Are we there? Everybody there? Need a little more time? There? Good. Okay. Here it comes. Paul and his companions traveled through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. And when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. Now, during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So he was on a journey over here, all planned out, everything wonderful. He had all the connecting timetables all together. He had it all in place. And God speaks to them. He has this incredible feeling, intuition, that hang on. And then a dream comes. And in that dream, he sees a Macedonian man, clearly clothed like a Macedonian man. And he concludes that this is God speaking to him, to come over to Macedonia, because the man is begging him to come and help them there. And so he changes his plans. Everything changes. So in other words, they all get up, and at breakfast, Paul says, everything's changed. We're going to Macedonia. And off they go to Macedonia. And they arrive down at Philippi. Now, there's something in heeding the leading that's really important. You know, for a long time, for Kath and myself, you were just a pest to us. You wouldn't leave our mind. We couldn't stop thinking about you, seriously. And there was no rhyme or reason for that to happen. None whatsoever. So for us, we kind of understand this verse in the Bible. That was to us like a Macedonian call to come here to Marlow. And I hope that's working. I hope you're not ruining that decision. But sometimes when we've got all our plans in place, all our connections and timetables and where we're going to stop and how we're going to cross rivers and all the rest of it, and then God says, shelf the lot. I want you to do this. How willing are we to let go of everything that we were convinced was the plan and just follow this unwritten plan? See, the Macedonian call had no detail in it. It was just come over here and help us. What does that mean? We're not told, and neither was Paul. It just means go. And so off he goes. It's a little bit like Abraham experiencing that. Do you remember way back in the city of Ur? When God says to him, leave the city of your father and go. Now, which way do I go? Do I go north, east, south, or west? God doesn't tell him. He just says, go. And we'll work it out as you go along. Just go. Because the important thing about following the will of God is not in having all the detail. It's in having the obedience to just get out of the boat and walk in the water. That's the important thing. Now, when he gets there, and we're going to see this through the letter as we go on through the weeks, we'll see that it centers on three particular characters all the way through this. One is a lady called Lydia, okay? And Lydia is of Asiatic descent, okay? Another is a slave girl, okay? And she's of Greek descent. And remember that slaves in the ancient world, they weren't treated as people. They were tools, possessions of no consequence It was a horrific thing. And thirdly, we come across someone of Roman descent, a jailer. And he is a civil servant. He's a middle-class Roman. You had to be such to hold a civil office. So we've got someone there, okay, who is dealing in purple cloth. And purple was the color of kings, so vastly expensive. She's a businesswoman, high-end. That's who Lydia is. And then we have a slave girl who's lower than the lowest. She's as low as you can go. And then we have this Roman jailer who's the middle-class status quo. We've got all sections of society in this letter. And Paul meets Lydia down by the river where she's with other ladies. And it's quite remarkable because as you read through this letter, and we'll see it in later weeks, he just thinks on a Sabbath day, I'm going to go down to the river. And there he is, and he begins to share the gospel with people he meets. So, church, see, when you meet people, that is actually your invitation to share the gospel. You don't wait for someone to say, please share the gospel with me. That is your invitation. God will create a way for us to do that. And so he shares the gospel with them, and Lydia is saved, and so are others there. So the church at Philippi is born down by the side of a river. And here, shock, horror, it's all women. Oh my word, a church of women. That'd put some in a spin, wouldn't it? Well, all of this happens because Paul is willing to be redirected by the Holy Spirit from his own plan to God's plan. The lesson's obvious, isn't it? Are we willing to do likewise? You see, the call to kingdom lifestyle involves a change of mindset. We often talk, don't we, and we quote the Ephesian scripture, put off the old, and everyone says put on the new, but that's not what the Bible says. It says put off the old and be transformed in your thinking and put on the new. See, if you replace one thing with another, you change nothing. You've got to sort out the thinking that's going on. He calls them saints in verse 1. See, to be a saint is not what you've done. It's because of what Jesus has done. Isn't that wonderful? You know, if I look in the mirror and say, good morning, Saint Ken, you know, it's very hard not to laugh. Because there's nothing looking back in me that's saintly. You know, it's a Jesus action that makes that possible in God's eyes. In verse 5, he talks there in our reading. He thanks them because of their partnership in the gospel. You see, we're partners through grace. We've all got a common debt owed to God, all of us. We're all in this together. And the reason we're here today is because of God's grace, no other reason. Now, this might upset you, this bit, but none of us deserves to be here. And if we take Jesus away from us, we're right back in the mess we were before we started. So, if we could say, there aren't any nice people in churches, only forgiven people. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? It's one of these ouch kind of reality moments. We're partners in the gospel. Not only do we share a gift, but we also share a task. All the way through Philippians, we see this. All of us are involved in the task. And we're all partners in Christ because we're here to let the love of Jesus shine through us. But that doesn't mean that God's grace says, I can do what I like and God will fix it for me. Someone once said to me, and I've never forgotten it, they said, you can't lean on a shovel and pray for a hole. And that's pretty good advice. You can't lean on a shovel and pray for a hole. You know, we have to play our part in this. And in verse 6, he says, being confident of this. Now, how does your faith sit this morning? Are you confident? I love that song, 10,000 Reasons. And has anyone ever read Matt Redman's book, 10,000 Reasons? And I'll gladly lend you the book if you want to. And there's a chapter in there, in the book, where there's a couple of people who've been convicted in Indonesia of drug smuggling, which carries the death sentence. And they are sentenced with death. And there are various Christian connections going on, and they become believers in their prison cell and so on and so on. But as they are tied to their post, as the firing squad takes aim, they begin to sing 10,000 Reasons. Now that's a changed life. When they are confident that regardless of what they've done, and they're guilty as charged, there's no hiding it. They were drug dealers, drug smugglers. They were guilty. They broke the law. And horrifically as it sounds to us, the penalty is death. But they're confident in this newness that Jesus has given them, that they can go to their end singing, and on that day when my strength is fading, my time has come. Isn't that amazing? Still I'll praise him 10,000 reasons, and so on. Are we confident in our position in Jesus this morning? I think it's a wonderful thing. Being confident that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That means when he comes again. That Jesus is not going to give up on us. He's going to make this happen. But part of this involves us playing a part. You can't lean on a shovel and pray for a hole. We have to play our part in this. This calls for faith, believing in the promises of God in the evidence of contradicting circumstances. You see, when we take a stand of faith, we deal with fear and worry. We confront them, and we're released to rejoice. We laugh in the face of it. Rejoicing means to do joy. And in this letter, over the next few weeks, we'll see that word a lot coming into play. We're all works in progress. Look, if you don't believe me, look in the mirror when you get home. We're all works in progress. And we know that God will do this amazing thing in us. Why? Because we deserve it? No. Why? Because we're special? No. Because he's faithful. He's faithful. People will let you down, but he will never let you go. Isn't that wonderful? What an incredible thing. And we can endure suffering now because we know it's temporary. It will pass compared to an eternity in the very presence of Jesus. That story that Kat read earlier was very powerful, wasn't it? Very powerful story. But imagine eternity as a big rope that stretches for as far as the eye can see that way, and as far as the eye can see that way, and no matter how far you travel, it still goes on. Your life and my life is but a pen mark on that rope. But a pen mark. We have eternity in the presence of Jesus awaiting us. Isn't that something? We can rejoice even in the midst of difficulties. And we can learn to be content because we will share in the riches of God's glory. I'm just going to take another couple of minutes this morning. There's a story told of Bill, and Bill had worked for his employer. He was a builder. He'd worked for his employer for 25 years, and he'd faithfully put his back into his work. Everything he did was first class, top quality, everything. He cut no corners. He was a craftsman per excellence. And Bill was approaching retirement. And this was his last job, and his boss had given him a house to build, which was quite a special house. It was a beautiful house that anyone would have really loved to live in. But Bill began to think back over his 25 years of working for his boss, and he started to get a little bitter because he realized he'd never had a pay rise in those 25 years. And he started to get bitter about that. So his boss said, I want to put you in charge of this construction. You're the foreman. Make it happen. And so he began to buy inferior goods, inferior work things. He began to pay craftsmen that weren't really up to scratch, and he pocketed the difference. He thought, this will be my swan song. And so they built a house that really wasn't fit for purpose, but on the outside it looked fantastic. And he pocketed quite a bit of money through this deception. And the day comes when the boss comes to sign off on the house, and he's signing off on the house, and he signs off and he says, Bill, would you sign here? And Bill signs there, and the boss hands him a set of keys, and he says, it's yours. Thank you for your 25-year service. And what could have been a beautiful home, which really is rubbish, that's what the man ended up with. Don't do that. Don't do that. Eternity awaits us. What a great thing when we get there. You see, we walk by faith, not by what we see, until the day when we see Jesus face to face. And our community is built not by sitting in the same building singing the same songs. It's formed when we do life together. And it grows when we learn to rejoice together and celebrate the life of God. You see, real love requires growth in maturity. Don't stay sucking from a milk bottle. Learn to eat solids like an adult. Verse 10 tells us that we discern what's best. And that really means that we learn to live our lives without moral or spiritual failure. There comes a point when we have to say, you know what, this is my doing. Nobody else is doing. Ever since the Garden of Eden, mankind has been blaming someone else. Adam said when confronted by God, it was the woman. It's your fault, you made her, you gave her to me, look what you get. Eve said, hang on a minute, it was the serpent. And so on it goes down through human history. We are so quick to blame somebody else for our situations. And yet, the Holy Spirit is here, so ready to free us from those things that restrain and hold us back. So, as we come to an end this morning, this little introduction, remember, this is just an introduction. Are we a saint who brings joy wherever we go, or someone who brings joy whenever we go? There's the question. Do people have joy wherever we go, or do they have joy whenever we go? It's like that doormat, isn't it? You know, you're really glad when some people come, welcome. You're really glad when some people go. Which kind of saint are we? Silent ambassadors, obnoxious ones, or spirit-filled ones? And we all leave an impression in the mind of others, whether we want to or not. Will people remember us as someone who added joy and pleasure to their lives? Will they be grateful to God when they think of us? Paul was with the Philippians. He was so full of gratitude for this particular church. Or will they remember us as someone who was so hard to get along with and just someone who robbed us of our joy? Do we have Pauls in our life who say thanks to God when they think about us? I want to end this morning just by saying this, that a joyful saint is someone who stands in a special relationship to the family of God, because relationships are foundational to every value of life. Family values, social values, national values, relationships are vital in all of these things, both in the secular and in the sacred realms of life. So what can we do to end this morning? Well, we could say this, that Philippians teaches us two very, very important lessons right here in the introduction before we get to the meat of the letter. Number one, true joy is only found in a personal relationship with Jesus. And I would say to you this morning, I don't care how long you've sat in a church, if you don't know Jesus in the way I'm talking about this morning, please talk to me afterwards. I want to introduce you. Because it's the most amazing thing ever. The second thing is this, that an assurance that God can turn adverse circumstances to our good and to His glory. It doesn't matter what you're going through. It really doesn't matter. Rejoice in the Lord, because He can do all things. Shall we pray? Father, thank you. Thank you for this opportunity. We bless you. Help us to understand your word. In Jesus' name, amen.